Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that we can read it together, dwell on it, and learn from it about how to live for Jesus. Pray, Lord, that what I say this morning would be true, and that anything that is unhelpful would fall to the ground and not have any impact. I pray, Father, that you would use this time together in your word to grow us into the likeness of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the core of the letter from Paul to Timothy is about guarding the gospel from false teachers. And today we get to this substantial part about how Timothy is to deal with those false teachers and false teaching. And so as we think about that for ourselves, how do we go about dealing with false teaching? Sometimes I feel like there's just this sheer volume of Christian teaching out there. Some good, some full-blown false teaching, and a whole bunch that's sort of in the middle, isn't it? I don't know if it's great, I don't know if it's helpful. So how do we deal with it? Well, let me pose the question a little differently. How do we go about identifying unhelpful teaching? Now, some is really obvious, isn't it? The stuff like, you know, Jesus wasn't a real person, or the resurrection didn't happen, or these sorts of things. But what about more vague teaching? Obscure or seemingly harmless Christian teaching? How do we spot what is false and unhelpful? Well, this all fits in the bigger picture of being discerning, doesn't it? For example, how are we to feel about the teaching about the Daniel diet? I don't know if you've heard about the Daniel diet. I assume it's following the diet of vegetables and water that Daniel followed in Daniel 1. Basically being a vegan, I guess. I reckon Stan, now he's not here, I can talk about him. I will say it to his face at 6:30, and I have warned him, don't make fun of him. I reckon Stan would be a big fan of this. He kind of follows a more plant-based diet, and he loves his kale smoothie every day. And if you talk to him about it, he will enthusiastically suggest you try one. But the Daniel diet, not all that harmful, really. But what about the end of Daniel and all that mentioning of weeks and times and signs of the end of times? Some people look into all those times and strange descriptions and they try to sort of use them to predict the way the world will go and therefore how we're to live in the world. Where does that sit on that spectrum of helpful to unhelpful? How do we identify and deal with more subtle false teaching? I think that's Paul's subject in our passage today, warning about what he says is a quarrelling over words. Now we're going to look through this passage and see how we can identify false teaching, understand the danger of false teaching, and then consider how we might deal with false teaching. But just as a warning, we're not going to work our way verse by verse as is our normal practice, but I'm going to jump around a little bit in the passage and bring up those themes as Paul talks about them. So first, let's see what Paul says about identifying false teaching and the danger it brings. In our passage, it becomes clear that Paul has in mind this particular type of teaching. He warns Timothy, his warnings, sorry, to Timothy are not as strong as his comments about false teaching in other places. He describes this teaching as, verse 14, quarrelling about words. Verse 14 again, of no value. That is, they don't do anything productive. They're kind of useless. Verse 16, godless chatter. That is a kind of worldly concern that are just a kind of waste of air. Verse 23, foolish and stupid arguments. Ignorant and unhelpful conversation. Now there seems to be an echo here about what Paul's saying, what he spoke to Timothy about in 1 Timothy, in his first letter, where people were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. This teaching is not about the important things, not about the core things, but it's more about obscure and useless kind of discussions. And these teachings are godless. That is, they don't concern God, but instead have their basis in the world and then kind of work their way into the church and have a kind of Christian veneer to them. They are unhelpful. They don't really bring any positive spiritual growth. But it's not just these teachings are neutral and kind of a waste of time, but they actually cause damage. They are harmful. Look how Paul describes the impact of the teaching. Verse 14, it ruins people who listen. Verse 16, it grows people in ungodliness. Verse 17, it spreads like a virus. And verse 18, it destroys the faith of some. These teachings cause people to go backwards. And in some cases, even get people to throw in the towel with Christianity. And one of the main ways they do that is that they cause quarrels. Now, it's not just bickering. It's actually infighting. These teachings, as people argue about them, cause people to relate to one another in an ungodly way in the church. And it's even caused some to give up on Jesus. I think this is what's happened with the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, let me address their teaching. It seems more significant than just some obscure side issue, doesn't it? It's about the resurrection. But hopefully, I'm just going to speak for a moment about this. Hopefully, it will illustrate what this kind of false and obscure teaching looks like. Now, first, I don't think that their teaching is a denial of Jesus' resurrection, because that would be obvious false teaching, wouldn't it? They're saying the resurrection's already happened. I think what they're talking about is the resurrection to come, the resurrection promised to those who follow Jesus. And their teaching, while it's not around that core stuff of Jesus' resurrection, it's still untrue and it's still unhelpful. I suspect that their teaching is about saying that the resurrection is spiritual only, not physical. So some have been resurrected already. Now, that's just an import from popular philosophical teaching of the day that saw the physical as bad as the spirit and the spiritual as good. And so comes into the church and starts to speak of the resurrection as the good spiritual thing rather than the good physical resurrection that Jesus tells us about that is to come. And so it caused divisions, no doubt, as some would have seen themselves as more spiritual having been spiritually resurrected already and others not. Two levels of Christianity. And so you can see how some would probably be discouraged that their present experience of being a Christian in this still sinful world was not what they were hoping for, being promised by these teachings, that they would have this empowered resurrection, spiritual resurrection life. And that discouragement causing them to give up on the faith. The false teaching that Paul's talking about is worldly influenced teaching that's been brought into the church and addressed to some spiritual thing, and then it causes people to fight over things that are not core to the faith, and it damages people in the church. So, because they are less obviously false, as we engage with these novel or obscure teachings, we need to be discerning. We need to ask the questions. Does it fit with the rest of the Bible? Does it impact our understanding of the gospel? Does it seem very similar to other worldly teaching? And what impact is it having on people? Is it causing fights? Are people growing in godliness, or are they backsliding? Remember, these false teachings are not harmless. They cause significant issues to people in the church. And so we need to be asking questions about these novel and obscure teachings to identify whether they are false teachings and actually harmful. That's identifying. Next, dealing with the false teaching. Now, there are four aspects to what Paul tells Timothy about how to deal with false teaching. Firstly, Timothy is to focus on the truth. Verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. That is, the gospel truth that Paul outlined to Timothy in the previous passage. Or verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy is to get people to focus on the gospel, to focus on the truth. He's to keep reminding them of the gospel. And he's to teach that gospel truth well, so people are clear on it. And this focus on the truth is not just some intellectual exercise, but it's actually to have an impact on life. Look at what Paul tells Timothy to do. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Verse 24, as he describes how he's to act with regards to these false teachers, look at how he's described. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. A godliness that flows out of focusing on the core truth of God's word. Focusing on the truth brings about growth in godliness. And so Timothy and his hearers are to focus on the truth and live out the life of godliness that flows out of it. And that means focusing on the core things. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Focus on the gospel and what the Bible majors in, not getting distracted by these obscure periphery things. Now, sometimes that can seem like it's a bit boring. We're just going to same old gospel over and over again. And often that false teaching, that obscure little interesting thing is so enticing, isn't it? And we'll speak about why it's enticing in just a moment. But the core thing's not boring. As the more that we look at it, actually, the richer and more wonderful it becomes. But the core thing is the thing that is beneficial and brings growth. That's why we focus on it. It's kind of like with a diet. It can be tempting to focus on all the fads and the weird and wonderful diets, you know, go keto or go carnivore or vegan or intermittent fasting, or focus on your nutrients and supplements and vitamins and minerals, hoping that these quirky diets will make you feel good, live your best life. But the key to a good diet, or so I'm told, is to concentrate on the core, getting the main things right. Don't eat too much or too little. Make sure you have a variety of things from all the food groups, include veggies and fruit, etc. Even a kale smoothie now and again, I guess. Get the big picture right, and that's where you'll see real progress. You'll feel better. Even if it seems a little bit more boring, less interesting than all those quirky fads. And it's the same with this. Focus on the main things. Get better acquainted with the gospel. Read and understand the whole Bible. Not getting lost down all those rabbit holes of obscure things. That's the good stuff. That is the teaching that will see you progress and grow in godliness. So first thing is to make sure we focus on the truth. Make sure our main diet is the careful reading of God's word. So first, to deal with false teaching, focus on the truth. Second, to deal with false teaching, avoid enticing but ultimately harmful arguments. Paul warns Timothy to avoid this godless chatter and false teaching throughout our passage, doesn't he? He says in verse 16, avoid the godless chatter. Stay away from those arguments. Don't give them any oxygen. And the reason that Paul tells Timothy to give these arguments a wide berth is because he knows how enticing these arguments are. I think that's what's going on when Paul tells Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth in verse 22. I think that in the context, this is about the desires of the young, often men, but young people, who always want to just have the argument. Not really wanting to reach the truth, but just wanting to win the argument. The temptation of the young for the novel, for the interesting arguments. The ones that seem to suck you in, where you overhear the conversations happening, and you know it's not really a helpful conversation, but you can't help but dive in. These false teachings are enticing. And I think it's because they're godless chatter. That is, that they are things from the world, not from God. They are going to be the hot topic of the day that people are all interested in. The thing being discussed around the water cooler. The things that make their way into the church. These false teachings are enticing. The topic of the moment. But engaging with them brings only disagreement and argument. And the time you spend engaging with them doesn't bring you actually any closer to God. And so it's actually best to distance yourself from them, from the argument that is, so that you can focus on what is most helpful. And I think that's what the illustration in verse 20-21 about these articles of gold, silver, wood and clay, I think that's what this illustration's about. The point is that Timothy, and we as well, should cleanse ourselves from the articles which are for common use. That is, these unimportant arguments and those who engage in them. And this is so that we might be like those articles that are used for special purposes. We can be involved in things and discussions and conversations that are useful and pleasing to God. We should avoid getting sucked into the unhelpful but enticing arguments that are based around the topic of the moment. Now, I think these sorts of ideas come floating through the church with a certain regularity, because they're born from whatever the hot topic is of the day, which is always changing. And so there's always going to be some new idea that's out there that kind of comes in and has a Christian veneer to it that threatens to get Christians to argue over something that ultimately doesn't really help them understand the gospel better or live more closely with Christ. For example, I'm sure you can think of many more, but here are some, like climate change, the big thing of a few years ago, topic of the day, comes in, causes Christians to squabble over it. Or the latest cause for justice that we're all supposed to be involved with. Or a few years ago, American politics and what you thought about Trump. That came in and caused trouble. What we do about COVID vaccines. Christians' engagement with the whole LGBTIQ movement. Now, I'm not saying we're not allowed to have opinions on this, nor that the gospel doesn't speak to these issues. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't seek to provide biblical correction to people in these issues. But when people talk about them and these issues come into the church and they cause infighting, that's the problem. Considering some of that list of things, do you know anyone who's walked away from Christianity because of arguments they've seen around those things? Or people who've further distanced themselves from the gospel and from Jesus because of the way they've seen Christians engage around those issues? I suspect you probably do know people like that. And it shows just how unhelpful these discussions are. So what should we do? We should stop and analyse arguments that come in to the church. And if they fall into this category of a worldly concern, a godless chatter, give them a wide berth. But, you know, don't be tempted to get embroiled in the argument. Second, to deal with false teaching, avoid enticing but ultimately harmful arguments. Third, to deal with false teaching, gently engage with the false teachers. The surprising thing about this passage is the way that Paul tells Timothy to deal with these false teachers. I'm expecting some sort of hard line exclusion or confrontation, verse 25. But in verse 25, Paul says this: those who oppose him must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Timothy's to gently instruct these people, those who've become fixated on some interesting irrelevance that's caused them to wander from the truth of the gospel, those who've brought that interesting thing back into the church, which is then causing problems amongst people. Gently instruct them. Surprising, isn't it? And in verse 24, we get a snapshot of what this might look like. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. He's to be kind and gentle. Not resentful, that is, to keep engaging with these people, even if it's tiring and challenging. And to teach them. While he is to be gentle with the person, he is to be clear on the truth. Timothy is to engage with these false teachers in a loving way, but holding the truth out to them so that they might see, so that they might come back to it. And so I think for us, what we can learn is that while he and us two should avoid getting embroiled in the debates, we shouldn't give up on the people. We should keep loving them. enduring and being kind, even when they might continue to be argumentative and combative. And yet, we hold on to the truth ourselves, and we patiently and gently hold it out to these people, showing them what the Bible says and how it applies to the situation, and the relative unimportance or harm of the thing that they're arguing about. Now, in the context, of course, Paul is calling Timothy to be the one to instruct them. And the ways he should be doing, and the ones who should be doing this should be able to teach. And so I think it's worth saying that this instruction part is not for everybody, but rather those who can teach, who can gently bring people back to the truth. I think a good picture of what this might look like is a description I heard of John Stott, the famous English preacher. A kind and gentle man, but with a backbone of steel. Gently holding out the truth to those who were teaching falsely. To deal with false teaching, we gently engage with the false teachers. Finally, to deal with false teaching, we remember that God's in control. As we consider false teaching, or even just the confusion brought in by, you know, a mistaken understanding of what the Bible says, or something that seems obscure and so a bit weird, we can cause us to worry, can't it? What if we get swept up in it and it leads us away from Jesus? What will happen to those teachers who've just been a bit confused about something, rather than maliciously trying to bring people down? Or Will real false teachers who are trying to bring real division succeed in destroying God's church? Well, Paul reminds Timothy of something to bring comfort in this. Remember that God is in control. Firstly, regarding people being led astray, in verse 19, Paul gives these two quotes. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. They're from a Greek translation of Numbers 16, which talks about a rebellion led by a guy called Korah. Again, a rebellion against Moses. And God knew who had been rebellious, and so who would be held accountable. He wasn't going to judge the whole of Israel, but Korah and his clan. He knew who were his. And he knew that those were the people who would act rightly, who would turn away from wickedness and away from Korah, for the teaching of Korah. In the same way, God knows who are his, and they will not leave the truth but live the right way. Those who God knows are those who will confess his name and not live wicked lives. God upholds his people in the midst of false teaching. So don't fret about whether or not you'll be led astray by the newest thing. Instead, just focus on the truth. Focus on the core thing and seek to live it. Secondly, regarding those who are doing the false teaching, again, look at verse 25. Timothy's to gently instruct them in the truth in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. God won't lose his people, even those who, if we're generous, are teaching unhelpful things because they're a bit confused. God will bring his people back. He will grant them repentance, that is, changing their minds so that they'll embrace the truth once again. God will bring back his people, even if they're the ones confused in doing this false teaching. And for those who are not his, but rather the wolves who are seeking to devour God's flock, well, God will bring judgment on them. They won't succeed in bringing down God's church. So for us, we should pray that those we see being swayed by false teaching of the day are led back to the truth by God. Fourth, while dealing with false teaching, we remember that God is in control. So, to finish up, how do we deal with false teaching? But we focus on the truth of the gospel. We identify and avoid the current flavour of this false teaching. We don't abandon the people who are caught up in it. And we pray that God would do his thing of keeping his people till that last day. Remember what Jesus said. He will build his church, and not even the gates of hell, let alone false teaching, will overcome it. Amen.